today as we come to the table.
If you're feeling desperate, if you're feeling hopeless, if you're feeling overwhelmed, if it feels like darkness is winning right now, sometimes doesn't it feel like darkness has a little bit of the upper hand right now? You feel that way? No. No, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he will show up at the right time. He will arise. He will take his rightful place. He will conquer and rule and reign. And this is what John is about to see. The weeping is going to turn into rejoicing. As the Bible says, he turns our mourning into dancing, if you will. And so he says, he is the one now that has this. I encourage you, get your eyes on the Lord. You will once again begin to rejoice.
This life can feel so defeating. If you're human, you'll be confronted with broken relationships, an aging body, the loss of loved ones, and personal failure, along with so many other trials. Those things are inevitable, and apart from a bigger purpose, you'll find yourself questioning why things are this way. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will encourage you to hold on to the hope that is only found in Christ. As bad as things are, he's going to make it right for those who love and follow him. Sometimes that restoration happens in this life, but if not, you can have confidence that it will come in eternity. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 5 as he continues his message, The Claiming of the Earth.
All of a sudden now in chapter 5, we see there's a scene here where everything suddenly, no doubt, grows quiet and even mysterious for a moment. And now John gives us a viewpoint into what's happening behind the scene in the spiritual realm in his vision. And he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "And I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now remember, Revelation was written in a lot of imagery, but John wrote the imagery to give a literal explanation of what was happening. And if you know the imagery, the literalness of it becomes clear. The Jews and even the Gentiles of that day knew that the way you held a deed to a property, the way you held the title deed to something you owned, was with a scroll that was closed with a seal. They would write the information on the scroll that it belonged to you, that it was your possession. They would roll the scroll up. They would seal it with your seal on it. You'd mash it in there and melt it, and it would close it up. And then it said, this belongs to this person. You would store it in your safe deposit box or whatever you had to keep it protected, and you could prove that the property belonged to you. So they knew what the imagery was. This was a title deed. And again, what we're seeing today, I believe, is the title deed to the earth as the Lord is going to reclaim the earth. And next week, we'll start seeing him open all these seals that we'll be looking at as he starts to reclaim the earth in phases, taking it back from Satan, basically pushing this squatter out of his house and saying, this is my house. You don't belong here. Get out of here. And so in the meantime, we've got to live here with that guy that's doing all that. But now we see the scroll is there in the hand of the Lord. He says, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal? So he makes this gigantic announcement, this gigantic angel with this booming voice. And note that everyone's attention is focused on that angel. And it says, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. Again, now, before I describe the scene even more, notice he says, in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. Remember, the Bible says that there are those that are already in heaven. We abide on the earth. But the Bible also says there's actually a chamber under the earth where unbelievers currently are. The Bible calls it Hades. There used to be, again, three chambers. There's now two that have something down in the center of the earth. This is a whole nother study, and we obviously don't have time to get into that. But the Bible says that there was a supernatural holding place for believers before Jesus, and then a supernatural holding place for the unbeliever. Now, what happened to this holding place for Jesus, and why was it there? Again, Jesus said, I'm the door into heaven. No one goes to the Father but by me. And no one went except by his blood. So what happened to all the believers before there was blood? What happened to all the believers before the door was opened to heaven? They couldn't go to heaven. So where did they go? The Bible tells us they went to a supernatural place called paradise. We see it in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus, and they descended to the heart of the earth after they both died. It says that the rich man went to Hades, or the hot portion of it, if you will, the tormenting portion of it, and that's what that Hades portion is. But the other part, it says Lazarus went to paradise, or actually Abraham's bosom. It's given two names in the scripture. And so in Luke 16, it's called Abraham's bosom. But then when Jesus was hanging on the cross, what did he say to the man on the cross? He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, this day you will be with me where? Paradise. Now, here's the question. Did Jesus go straight to heaven after he died? No. The Bible says he descended to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it says he led captivity captive. Who were the captives in the heart of the earth that he went down to set free after 3 days and three nights? The believers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jeremiah, David, all those that went before us, but it was a supernatural paradise. Now, when I think about the center of the earth, I don't think about paradise, okay? I don't know about you guys. You know, where are the windows? How do I see the ocean? Or whatever the case might be. But God is God, and God created a paradise, and it says the believers were there. He went down, and he emptied it out. In Ephesians 4, he led captivity captive. He brought them back up with him. He spent 40 more days on the earth before he ascended to heaven, the Bible tells us. Then he ascended to heaven, and all the believers went with him. Now, no one's in paradise today in the heart of the earth. That's been emptied out. And when we die today, where do we go? To be with the Father. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. However, the Bible says those in Hades are still there. They're the unbelievers. And the Bible also says that when the unbeliever dies, that's where they go. You see, no one's in hell yet. Hell is the lake of fire. It's very different from what the Bible calls Hades, two very different places. We don't even know where hell is exactly. It gets a rap that it's in the center of the earth because of Hades. But again, it's somewhere probably out in the universe. And it's this lake of fire that appears to be existing now, but the Bible says is empty. And what the Bible says will happen is the very first two to go into the lake of fire, we'll see in the book of Revelation, with the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then after 1,000 years, Satan will be thrown in. And then after that, the final judgment of all mankind, and Hades will be called up, it says, before the throne. We'll see that at the end of Revelation. And then Hades and death will be thrown into the lake of fire. So that's how this works. So what it means is, every person that's ever lived throughout world history that doesn't know Christ is right now underneath our feet in the heart of the earth. That's a wild thought, isn't it? It also means this. Anybody that dies today that doesn't know Christ, guess where they go? The heart of the earth. And the Bible says it's a place of torment. Now, I don't rejoice in telling you that. I'm simply teaching you the Bible. But the sad part is, and the daunting part, that's why when you go back to Psalm 2 and it says, kiss the Son lest he be angry, get right with God while you can, because it says that's where they're going to stay until Judgment Day, and that's already miserable and hot in that container, as it tells us in Luke 16. It says they're going to be brought out of there, and it's not like they're brought out now to get a second chance. They're simply brought out of that holding tank now to be judged eternally and cast into the lake of fire. So it goes from bad to worse. And so this is what, again, when it talks about here under the earth, it would appear that John, when he's seeing in the spirit, he can see everyone in heaven, everyone on the earth, and even those under the earth, and recognizing that everyone that's ever existed, they do not have a right to open the scroll. No one can do it. And imagine what it must have been like. Imagine how it must have just frozen. The Bible talks about different segments in Revelation where it was quiet for a while. And it even gives a time of 30 minutes or so, about 30 minutes at one point, John says. Not here, we're not told how long. But obviously, there was a pause. The angel says, who's worthy? You get this feeling of everything getting quiet in heaven. And everybody looking around, and people looking, and nobody, you see heaven, you see the earth, you see under the earth. Again, you're in the spirit realm. You can see all things, no doubt. And nobody moves. Nobody's worthy. And nobody does a thing. And look what happens to John. We don't know how long it lasted, but long enough for John to start panicking. Because how's the earth going to be redeemed? How am I going to be redeemed? How's the world going to be redeemed? Verse 4, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or notice even to look at it. Again, nobody even had the right to look at the claim for the earth. No one had the right to even to view it. And it's in the hand of the Father waiting for someone to claim. And again, this time goes by. We don't know how long, but long enough for again, this whole picture of John being concerned and panicked. And again, notice it says in verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a definition of Jesus. The Root of David, another definition of Jesus, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. In just a moment, we're going to see Jesus come and take that, and there'll be great rejoicing in heaven. But let me say this before we move on, because some of you this morning may be weeping for some reason. I don't know why you're weeping, but maybe there's a delay this morning in your life saying, why isn't God moving? Why isn't God doing, what? Why isn't this happening? What's happening in my life? And there's a weeping going on in your heart because you don't understand. Look at this. John wept also until he got his eyes back on the Lord. And when John looked at the Lion of the tribe of Judah, when he looked at the Root of Jesse, the son of David, when he looked at Jesus Christ, what happened? Now he's going to begin to rejoice. And I want to encourage you the same thing this morning. If you're weeping, whatever your situation in your life might be, if you're feeling desperate, if you're feeling hopeless, if you're feeling overwhelmed, if it feels like darkness is winning right now, sometimes doesn't it feel like darkness has a little bit of the upper hand right now? You feel that way? No. No. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he will show up at the right time. He will arise. He will take his rightful place. He will conquer and rule and reign. And this is what John is about to see. And God, the weeping is going to turn into rejoicing. As the Bible says, he turns our mourning into dancing, if you will. And so he says, he is the one now that has this. I encourage you, get your eyes on the Lord. You will once again begin to rejoice. I look at verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Again, the Bible says Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But notice this lamb. This is amazing to me. This definition is extremely humbling and just amazing. Stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Now, we're going to pause there just a second. We'll get back to the verse. I know I'm stopping mid-verse. Here's what John is saying. The lamb we know is Jesus. He's using imagery, but it's literally Jesus that he sees. And all of a sudden, standing in the midst of the throne, he sees Jesus standing there. And the Lord's about to go and just about to take this scroll when the rejoicing will begin. But I want you to notice what Jesus looked like as a lamb that had been slain. See, here's why this is amazing to me. Jesus was crucified in his earthly body. When he got his new body, when he regenerated, and we know that he regenerated his new body when he resurrected. How do we know that? Because he was walking through walls. This was not his old body, but there's something interesting he identified himself with. Do you remember what he identified himself with? Look at my hands and my feet. Thomas, put your hand in my side and feel where the spear pierced me. They didn't even recognize him. Was he unrecognizable because of the beatings and because of pulling his hair out? I don't know all the reasons, but the bottom line is he looked different. He looked like a lamb that had been slain, but had now been healed. Now we're in heaven. Okay, get the picture. We're talking the God of the universe. He has all power. He has all authority. If anybody can afford plastic surgery, it's him. All scars could be fixed. He could be the most beautiful being that the world has ever known, that the universe has ever seen. And in his glory, he will be. Don't get me wrong. But what this means is Jesus, for some reason, I will tell you why, I believe in just a moment, has chosen to keep the scars, even in heaven. In heaven, we'll have new bodies. No scars, perfect, flawless, beautiful, right? I'm ready for that day. And there he'll be scarred. You know why? Because for the rest of eternity, he wants you to know, I love you. And I never want you to forget it. So I'm going to make a visual that every time you see the one that created you, that made you so beautiful, and I'm not as beautiful as you are in body, I did this for you because I love you. Never think Jesus doesn't love you. Never think he didn't lay it all down for you. He not only took the nails, he kept the scars so that you would know his love forever. Amazing. It's almost like rescuing somebody from a burning house and you've got burns all over you. And every time you see that person, you realize that's because you laid your life down for me. And every time we see Jesus, we're going to know a lamb slain. And the Bible says from the foundations of the world. And notice he gives a further definition, having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, this is not some kind of mutant thing, if you will, but horns represent strength and power in Scripture. And seven is the number of completion. What it's saying is, what John is saying to the hearers, which they would have known, he has all power, unthreatened, total. Not only that, notice this, seven eyes, he's all seeing. He's all-knowing, all-power, all-knowing, all-seeing, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Again, we saw earlier in Revelation, the spirits represent the Holy Spirit. So it's showing his completeness in power, his completeness in spirit, and all things are wrapped up in Christ. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. What's that going to be like? We're going to see this, by the way. You're not reading about something that happened. Yes, it's happened in the sense of John saw the vision, but we're going to be there. You're going to see Jesus walk up. You're going to see the scars. You're going to say, I remember this. We talked about this in church. He's going to walk and grab the scroll. Again, you guys are going to know what's going on up there, and I'm happy about that. You know, the guy next to him, what's going to happen next? Just wait, you'll see. You know, you should have been taught better. I'm just kidding. But anyway, so you're going to see him walk up, grab the scroll, and there's going to be rejoicing in heaven as he takes this. And I just imagine the roar that goes up. It doesn't give us the details, but it must be an amazing roar as finally the weeping again that John had turns into joy, and all the angels and everyone there begins to rejoice. And notice it says in verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, that are the angels that surrounded the throne, we talked about them last week, and the 24 elders, I believe that's the church, and we'll see more evidence of that in just a moment, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, again, note this. They're going to be worshiping. We're going to fall down before the Lord. We're going to give him praise and glory. And notice, this is for those of you that always wish you could play an instrument, but you can't. Notice, each having a harp. Now, don't picture us in all those, broom, broom. I mean, it might be, but harp in Scripture just refers to a stringed instrument. I mean, it might be just the really coolest looking guitar you've ever seen. But the reality is, you're going to have the ability to play music in heaven, even if we don't now. We're all going to sing great. We're all going to play great. It's all going to be this kind of thing in the kingdom. And notice this. This is amazing to me as well. And they had golden bowls full of incense that were there before the throne, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, stop for just a moment with me. Pastor Mark, it seems like my prayers go nowhere. I pray and they hit the ceiling and come back down. God's not answering me. Oh, let me encourage you, fellow believer in the Lord. Your prayers are being heard, but there's different answers for prayers. First of all, there's yes, there's no, and there's wait. And sometimes God says no because he knows what's best for us. Sometimes God says yes, he does things right away. Sometimes God says wait. Here's where I want to encourage you. All the wait prayers, the Bible says they're being kept in bowls in heaven. They're not forgotten. They're being planned for the perfect moment when those prayers will reach their fullness. They will pour out and God will answer you. Some of it may happen here. Some of it may not be till the kingdom, but don't stop praying. Oh Lord, I've prayed, you know, for my family for all these years. None of them have come to the Lord. That's right. You got a bowl that's pretty full up here. Are they dead yet, Mark? No, they're not dead. The bowl's not full. Pray, pray, pray. Don't stop praying for your family. Don't stop praying for your friends. Don't stop praying for those around you. It's being collected in a bowl in heaven. Now, God's not going to force them to receive him, but there's going to come a day where he's going to pour out that bowl, and I believe he's going to open their eyes, and I believe their hearts are going to be touched, and they've got a choice to make. Your prayers are being kept. Your prayers are in bowls in heaven, and God's going to answer those prayers. And notice this, when they did that, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. You know, because of what you've done, Jesus, you can purchase all of us back and even the earth, and to open its seals, to reclaim it. For you were slain and you've redeemed us, that has purchased us back to God by your blood. It's by the blood we've been purchased. That's how we get back. It's only by the blood. It has to be by the blood. I was sharing with someone just yesterday, and they were thinking, talking about, are there other ways to get to heaven or whatever, apart from the blood? There is no other way. There's no other door. There's no other path. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And while that might be offensive to the world, it's the truth. The world needs to hear it, and it's the only way into the kingdom, and it's through that blood. That is the only thing that cleanses, his blood. And if you've not been washed in Jesus' blood this morning, you need to be washed in the blood of Jesus, or you can't enter the kingdom of God. Because he's the only way in, and you've got a choice to make. They made the choice. This, again, we know is the church, or representative of at least a portion of the church, because he says you redeemed us by your blood, and that's how the church, and I would say believers throughout history, have been saved. And notice this, it says those who were there rejoicing about the fact he'd redeemed them, notice out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You ever heard somebody say that Christianity is America's religion? or that maybe it's this group's religion or this group's belief or whatever. Jesus Christ came for the entire world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every kingdom, and all are going to be there, everyone. You know, when I hear people say, well, you know, you shouldn't go into missions and take your American belief system to the rest of the world. It started over there. They sent it here. We're just sending it back. Jesus wasn't crucified in America. He was crucified in the Middle East. And from there, it spread around the globe. And he said, notice here in verse 10, I love it. We saw this in chapter 1. He has made us kings and priests to our God. So we're going to rule with him, and we'll also be spiritual leaders in the kingdom. And we shall reign on the earth. You know, a lot of people talk about who's in power, who's in power. You know what? Very soon, you will be. Jesus will be in power, and you're going to be ruling and reigning with him. Amazing future that you have. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, again, it would have to be loud with that many that are there, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Just all the praises pouring out, all the words that we want to say, pouring from our heart to his glory in heaven. And notice, and every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. And again, here he refers to creatures. I know that mankind falls under that category, but here's the under the earth again. Again, it would appear that even the animals themselves and such as are in the sea. So even sea creatures and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now, I'm not going to get into how that the, you know, animal kingdom and all expresses this to the Lord, but it would appear that even creation itself and even the animals somehow expressing all glory belongs to the Lord, along with mankind. Beautiful. And everyone giving him praise. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It says, then the four living creatures said, amen. That means so be it. And the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped him who lives forever and ever. That is, again, us falling before the Lord and giving praise and glory to the Lord. Now, when we get into next week, we're going to see the seals here. We'll get to the first seal and work through the seals. Actually, we'll do all of chapter 6, so we'll get to almost all of the seals, if you will. We'll get the first 6 seals of next week, and we'll see the Lord begin to open this title deed to the earth and begin to do what needs to be done to run Satan out of here, if you will, and God begin to claim his property. But in the meantime, again, let's get our eyes on the Lord. Sometimes it looks like the enemy has taken over. Someone has come in and taken something that's not rightfully theirs, and his name is Satan. It doesn't belong to him. He didn't earn it. He just came and took it. And God's going to come down and take it back. And what's interesting is that Satan will not leave unless he's forcefully removed. The Lord's going to forcefully remove him as we get into these scenes next week. But in the meantime, while we may be weeping, while we may think, oh no, what's going to happen? Everything's falling apart. Remember, the Lion of the tribe of Judah will step forward at the right time. He will exert his authority at the right time. He will take authority at the right time. And we're going to be rejoicing with a loud roar and the rest of the angels for the rest of eternity. And that's our future. Is that glorious or what?
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Revelation. There's so much to discover. If you missed any part of this broadcast or you want to hear it again, visit thewaymedia.net. You can also subscribe to the podcast so you'll never miss an episode. Again, just visit thewaymedia.net, then click on Come to the Table, or download the Way Media app and get push notifications on that day's broadcast. Our teachings through this climactic ending book of the Bible touches on God bringing judgment to a Christ-rejecting world. But that's not where it ends. If you choose to follow Jesus, there's much more life to live beyond the accounts of Revelation. The story actually continues and can include you. If you're unsure what this means, please don't hesitate to submit questions or comments on our website. Just go to thewaymedia.net, click on Come to the Table, and find the questions and comments link. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we'd appreciate your prayers during this study. The book of Revelation can be a controversial and debate-ridden study, and we're asking for unity and a clear message to be presented that's inspired by God Almighty. Please pray that the Holy Spirit would lead those who don't know God to hear this program and find hope in Jesus. Thanks for lifting your fellow listeners up to the Lord. Pastor Mark has more to share on the big picture of the book of Revelation, so we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table.
come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.